Full song. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to kind of just talk at you tonight. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read verses 8 through 16 together. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And let's read this passage responsively. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And when the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Let's finish on verse 16. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Oh, in the next 32 minutes or so, would you just use the words to help encourage and lift us up? May we be challenged and may we move forward, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses and the Jews have been in the wilderness for a while, probably many years, as of Exodus 17. By the way, these Amalekites have come to do battle with the Jews. The Amalekites, or the people of Amalek, were a pain in the Jews' side for generation after generation. The Amalekites are the ones that David had to fight with Saul. These are the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to get rid of and did not, and ended up being an Amalekite that killed King Saul. Joshua listens to the leader, Moses. Of course, Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel through the wilderness. Aaron was the high priest, and Hur was his assistant. It would be much like you'd have the political leader, the religious leader, and the assistant. Then Joshua would have been ahead of the defense, if that makes any sense to you. And God has Moses tell Joshua to go and to lead the people in war against the Amalekites. And he does. Now, it's interesting. They began to fight that day, and Moses says, Joshua, I'll go to the top of the hill here. I'm going to take the rod of God. That's the rod that he used against Pharaoh, the one he threw down, turned into a snake, and ate all the other snakes and picked it up, and it became a rod again. Same rod that he used for other things in the plagues. And he took that with him, and the Bible says when he held that up and was praying, that God had the Israelites prevail against Amalek. Well, you can only hold your hands up, both of them in the air, so long. We used to call those suicides. If any of you guys played basketball or football or anything, you'd have to hold your hands up and run and do different things. I'm telling you, after about 5 or 10 minutes, you've had about all you can take. It's not natural for your arms to be up in the air like this forever. And, man, you're running sprints, and you're doing this, and you got to keep your hands up, and you drop them down, and the coach is screaming and hollering at you. Well, there's only so long you can keep your hands up, and he'd begin to pull them down to rest. But they noticed while his hands were up, Israel prevailed. While they were down, Amalek would push back. Aaron and Hur said, we noticed the pattern. Moses, they rolled a rock over and said, you sit here, and
Aaron got on one side, and Hur got on the other side, and they held Moses' hands up through the entire day.
So that Israel could prevail against Amalek. Now, I say that to say this. Yes, we rightly credit Moses for his walk with God and the special touch of God in his life. But I want you to notice, God used Joshua here. The issue wasn't Moses as much as it was Joshua. Joshua was carrying out the orders from God through Moses. I want you to notice, Joshua was a very capable man. Matter of fact, so capable that God chose him to take over the nation of Israel when Moses died.
He was the one that led Israel into the promised land. He was the one that picked up where Moses left off because Moses disobeyed God in a fit of anger. This is the very
warrior that went in as one of the spies. He was only one of two that said, we can take the land of Israel, the promised land early. And only he and Caleb believed they could. 10 said they couldn't. They believed the report of 10 instead of Joshua and Caleb.
Right.
Joshua was a very incredible young man. And by the way, he was probably at this time a middle-aged man. Why was Joshua so successful? Why did he rise to leadership as a young man and maintain that throughout the rest of his life? I want to just give you three or four things here and we'll head home. Number one, Joshua was loyal. Loyalty is a key.
Can I tell you something? You'll go far in life if you'll learn to be loyal. Let me define loyalty for you. Loyalty isn't that you are loyal to a person. You are loyal to a principle, to a truth. People change. Truth does not. I chose a long time ago to be loyal to truth,
not to people, not to institutions. I'll be loyal to the right places, and I'll be loyal to the right people as long as I'm loyal to the right truth. Because if I'm loyal to the right truth, people that are still loyal to the right truth will be loyal with me. You see, he did not question authority, and he did not try to be the authority. He followed what God told the man of God to do and said, I'll follow your orders till I hear from headquarters. When God came to Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 1, he led Israel by saying, God told Moses, and we have the same command, let's go back and do what God told Moses to do. He didn't try it his way, he went back to the old way to do it. Folks, we don't need newfangled churches, we need to go back to the old fashioned.
Amen.
He was loyal by principle. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Real quick, Exodus chapter 32, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, this is a noise of war in the camp. Remember, Moses went up to get part of the law, and he came down with the tables of stone, and the people had built a golden calf and took their clothes off and were dancing to rock music around it.
Who was in the mount with Moses? Joshua was.
Huh.
He was more loyal to God than Aaron, the high priest.
He said, look, what are they doing? He couldn't understand why they were going back to the gods of Egypt. And Moses got so mad, he broke the tables of stone and crushed the golden calf, spread it over the water, and made the people drink it. Now, you see, he was loyal by principle even when Aaron was not.
Aaron listened to the people. Joshua listened to God.
Joshua listened to truth while Aaron listened to the popularity of the people. Be careful of going the way of popularity. Usually if you follow the crowd, you're going the wrong direction. Not all the time, but most of the time. He served leadership closely. Matter of fact, if you went to
Exodus chapter 24, if you go to Joshua chapter 1, you'll find out that God said, Joshua, Moses' minister. Moses, the word minister means servant.
He learned more leadership by serving the leader than trying to be the leader. Too many people think they want to be the leader instead of serving the leader. I hunkered down for 23 years as an assistant pastor to learn how to lead. Figured when God wanted me to pastor, he'd let me know. Well, I served some pretty great leaders. I got to be around great leaders. I was able to serve with them. I was able to work with them. I was able to learn how they think. I was able to watch them problem solve. I was watching them to tell me what they had done wrong in their ministry to keep me from doing it wrong and figure things out so that when God did say time to pastor, please don't take this the wrong way. We don't go to a bunch of conferences. I'm not going to have a bunch of conferences. I've helped run all of the national conferences just about that there are to run. I've been a part of the biggest conferences this country has ever seen. Can I tell you why I don't go to them? We don't need more conferences. We need to do what we learned in those conferences. I had somebody say, well, brother, you need the preaching.
Well, I listen to Jack Hiles, Lester Roloff, J. Frank Norris, some of the old-timers every day of my life just about. Guess what? The old men that got me to where I'm at can keep me going now.
I don't need the newfangled junk. I need the old stuff. So that's what I listen to. Most of the preaching I listen to is by men that are dead. Not all of them. Now, I did listen to a sermon this week by Brother Fugit. Oh, my soul. Both of my kids last Sunday night said, Dad, Brother Fugit tore it up.
Brother Fugit's not a real fiery kind of preacher. He's just a good old Southern Kentucky boy. And when my kids say he fired up, I thought, I got to get a hold of that one. He preached a sermon called The End of the Bourbon Trail. Preached a whole sermon on whiskey and bourbon and booze, and buddy, he tore it up, let me tell you. I texted him this week. I said, my kids told me about this. I got to listen to it. When I listened to it, I said, that's good stuff. Let me tell you, he tore it up. Now, can I tell you something? Joshua learned more by serving the leader than trying to be the leader. Too many... Okay, I'm going to preach this way. I've watched too many young people get destroyed because the church wants them to step up and be leaders. No, they need to step up and be servants. You need to learn how to follow before you learn how to lead. I'm convinced of that. You don't go to boot camp to find out how to be a leader. You go to boot camp to find out you ain't nothing. And then we'll build on it from there. You learn how to follow so that you can follow good leadership. His strength of serving gave him the right to be a leader later in life. Can I tell you something? Everybody should be loyal. I think you ought to be loyal to your boss if you can't find a job where you can be. I didn't say you had to like him, but you got... Mrs. Barnes has to like her boss. I didn't look her way till I saw her giggling. That didn't come out right. But be loyal to your boss. I believe in being loyal to your boss. I believe in serving him. That man right there told me when I was 16 years old, before I got my first job, son, if you agree to work for a certain amount, don't you ever complain to your boss about your wages. You're the dummy that agreed to it. He said, don't you complain if you don't get a raise. That means you're not working hard enough. You know how many times I didn't want to agree with that. But he was right. He said, if you don't like your wages and you think you're worth more, then go somewhere else, but don't complain to your boss about it. Whew. Aren't you glad you didn't have my dad for your dad? Can I tell you something? I learned a lot. Hey, by the way, could it be that that's why the president of the company they had worked for while I was in Bible college has given this church $165,000? By the way, I didn't make that in the 3.5 years I worked for him. Not even. I barely made a tithe of that in the 3 years total.
Could it be maybe that because I was loyal, God blessed that loyalty? Did you, Dr. Evans, you say it this way, even an old dog can be loyal. Loyalty's not hard to do. Loyalty's not, can I tell you something? Be loyal to that book. Amen. Be loyal to God. Be loyal to the right things. I'm for church, but when a church changes and changes direction, I quit being loyal to it. That quick. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
I'm loyal to good institutions, but when those institutions change, I'm gone.
Yes, sir.
I've had to separate from some of my friends of 25 and 30 and 35 years because they've changed direction. I didn't have a fight with them. I just quietly stepped back. I'm no longer going to support them. I'll be their friend at a distance. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because my loyalty is to the Word of God. It's not to a place. Number two, I got to hurry. I want to spend so much time there, but I won't. Number two, Joshua listened to Moses as to which battles to fight. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse number 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. Don't you think Joshua probably wanted to tear somebody else's head off before then? I don't know about you. In my younger years, I was ready to fight at the drop of the hat, and I'd give you the hat. I enjoyed that kind of stuff. I don't enjoy fighting anymore. I'm getting too old for it. I'm not backing down, but I don't say, hoorah, let's fight. Take longer to recover. Joshua didn't fight his own battles. He listened to a wiser, older man who had the direction of God and said, that's where you fight. You may not always understand what the leader says, but when they say fight, just jump in. Don't fight your own battle. Good night. I can't tell you how many times
I'd be working for one of the men that I worked for, and they'd say, that battle's not worth fighting. Yes, sir. I remember one time I was working for Brother Hiles, and I was getting wound up, and he looked at me, and he said, son, he said, I'll back you in the fight. I'm going to tell you something, that fight's stupid. He said, you're just wasting energy. Okay, what should I do? He said, transfer that energy over here and make it productive. He said, that's just going to waste your time. I did what he said, thank God. And you know what? He was profoundly right. I decided he fought more battles. He knew more about it. And later he said, I've already wasted my energy on that one. Don't do it. We need to learn to really follow the leader. When we express our opposition opinion about leadership to other people, we just crossed a line.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it amazing, everybody that works at McDonald's, the guy that pushes the French fry button or the guy that squirts ketchup and mustard and puts pickles on knows how to run the company better than the people that own it? Isn't it amazing that somebody that makes $7 an hour knows better than somebody that is the CEO of a company? They don't know the first thing of running a company, but they know how to run the company better than anybody else. And please don't take this the wrong way, but most of those people wouldn't know how to run a hot dog stand. They really wouldn't. Don't express opposition to leaders. If you don't like it, find somewhere else. It's that simple. Find somebody that you agree with. Opinions are for yourself and need to be kept to yourself unless they're asked for by the leader. I don't generally offer my own opinion
unless it's asked for. Do you ever meet somebody who wants to insert their opinion about everything that you do?
Yep.
Usually people don't want to hear it, and often it's resented. Now, may I say this? I have an opinion about everything. Matter of fact, in the book that I wrote, I made this statement. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, and you pick which one you want. Everybody's got an opinion. But guess what? If you don't have the wherewithal to do anything about it, what good's your opinion? Usually we formulate opinions about things that are none of our business, and we waste our time, and we could take that time and put it into something we could do something about. I don't involve my life into my children's, Josh and Ruth Ann's marriage. Unless they come to me and say, Dad, we got a problem, could you help us? I don't think about it. I think about mine, not theirs. I can't do anything about theirs. It's her problem, not mine. I mean, pray for her, amen. My opinion doesn't matter. Now, if I'm asked for it, I might form one. That's why the news media is so good about getting everybody wound up, because everybody's got an opinion about something they know nothing about. We are paying people to express their opinions, and they're called newscasters.
Everybody doing all right? We need to learn to ask the leader which battles to fight. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Shimei and David. Some guy came up and started kicking dirt and spitting that and throwing things at King David. And Shimei said, let me after that dude. And King David said, no, just let him alone. He said, just let me take one swing. It's all it's going to take. Let the dead dog lie. And King David said, no, it's good. Just let him say his piece. I'll take care of it later.
I'm the Shimei. Let me at him.
Mm-hmm. Don't you talk like that. I'm coming. And there's times it's not the right thing to do. So our opinions can taint our view or our judgment. I have to throw my opinion aside in counseling. I really do. There are times I counsel people to do things that honestly isn't my opinion. But it's what I've been given to deal with. Everybody understand that? Boy, that's a good statement. We allow our feelings and our passions to cloud our view. Joshua did not let the irritations decide his battle. He let the leader decide the battle. Too many times we punish our children only when they irritate us. Only when it bothers us, instead of by principle. Too many times we only do certain things because it irritates us. Everybody doing all right? Man, I feel like I'm on an island all by myself tonight. Number three, Joshua was very wise. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 9, the Bible says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Notice it. Moses didn't say, go take these men. He said, you choose out what men you want.
Joshua was wise enough to know which men to choose.
Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Moses told him to choose his own leaders and his own workers. Moses knew Joshua well enough that he would put the right people in the right places. Part of the success of a President Trump are the people he has chosen, not that he knows everything to do. Great leadership isn't how much you know, but how much you can get others to do and what people you put around you to take care of the weaknesses you have. Leadership is more than just putting a warm body in place. It's putting the right body in the right place with the right job to where they can excel.
We think because we filled the position, we did okay. Uh-uh. Did you fill the position with the right person who can do it the right way? And they may not be the best right now, but they may be the best potential down the road. there are, in sports teams, sometimes they'll trade a big-name player for draft picks or a younger player who's up and coming. He isn't the quality of this person, but they're looking at the longevity of the team and said, we're willing to take the money we pay this guy and put three more people in his place to where those three together will do more than that one player will do. We look at that and say, oh, that was a dumb trade. It probably wasn't. Long-term looking, it may not be. Leadership is more than just putting a warm body in a spot. It's putting the right people in the right spots. Delegation is more than just filling a slot.
Delegating means you put the right person in the right spot. You're not a good leader because you can get a warm body to show up. You're a good leader because you choose the right people who can take it and excel it. I'm not a great leader. I get that. But I didn't make a wrong decision putting that man in charge of Junior Church. Amen. Potential. Even more than I thought he had. Good. I didn't make a wrong decision when Brother Stoltz passed away to put her as bus captain. I didn't make a wrong decision choosing her as our church secretary. My secretary, not your secretary. Say, why? What was that? It's learning what people to put in what places so that things go well. I didn't make a wrong decision putting that man in charge of 4th, 5th, and 6th grade Sunday school. He didn't go hardly anywhere without somebody he hasn't taught in Sunday school through the years. Everybody understand what I'm talking about here? You choose the right people for the right slot. I didn't make a bad decision. Those of you that come to Sunday school, having Brother Mike Schenenberger teach adult Sunday school. Amen. Whew, guy's incredible. Amen. Now, some of you might think, well, he's not real scholarly. He's deeper than most people. Most scholars are stupid. Amen. They won't show up with a box of tools, but you'll not forget what Mike Schenenberger taught. Amen. Everybody doing all right? He also won't shoot an arrow that's cracked and break his hand. You had to hear this morning's sermon to appreciate that one. And lastly, and I'll finish, Joshua fought for right. Look at verse number 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Amalek was the wrong group of people. They were evil. They were anti-God people. May I say this? He fought and discomforted the people. Discomforted is not a good word. Joshua wasn't always an easy kind of... Joshua was not a wimpy leader. He was probably a pretty tough dude. Joshua stood up. He spoke up. People look at... I call them assistant leaders. You can call it whatever you want. You may not be the top man, but it takes a pretty strong man to be a second man or a third man. It may take more strength to be a second man than the man at the top. I sat in the car with Dr. Jack Hiles one day. We talked about my future. This was about 4.5-5 months before he died. And he said, Craig, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? I said, I'd like to be an assistant pastor the rest of my life. I said, I really don't plan on pastoring. I'll do it if that's what God wants. And he and I began to talk again. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And he asked me what my philosophy of being an assistant pastor was. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know that many men in my entire ministry that have given me the answer you just gave me. He said, you're one of three. He said, I believe you're doing what... He said, God will make it very clear when you're supposed to pastor. He said, but I'm going to tell you something, son. He said, being an assistant pastor is harder than pastoring. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, my favorite word in the English language is preacher. That means I can pass the buck, amen? I began to hate that word when it was attached to my name. Because there's nowhere to pass it other than, oh God. He said, because I get what I want. You have to die to what you want to get what I want. I wrote a whole chapter in the book that I wrote called A Man of No Opinion. I have to die to my opinion to work for someone. Hardest thing you'll do as a sub-leader is say, this is what I want, this is what I know will work, and the boss doesn't want it. I'll do what the boss says. And I'm not going to let everybody else know this isn't what I want to do. It's not, well, the boss wants this, but I wished we'd do it this way. You're disloyal.
That's right.
There are many things I've done that I didn't want to do and knew it was going to fail, and often it did. Not always, but often it did. But there were many times I found out halfway through something, good thing I listened to the boss, because if I'd have done it my way, I see where it would have failed. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
This will work in the work world, by the way. This works for unsaved people. God's principles are true, whether it's for a church or for lost people. Truth is truth. Doesn't matter who it's applied to. You know, a man of no excuses doesn't mean he's rude. Excuses are pretty worthless. I hate to tell you that. Well, I'd have done it, but... Well, we couldn't do that because... Leaders don't see problems. Leaders solve problems. A child can see a problem. Just because you can see what a problem is doesn't mean you fixed it. And just because you can say, well, you go fix that, and you go fix that, and you go fix that, doesn't mean you fixed a problem. Having a clear-cut path on how to solve the problems you face makes you a leader. Good fighters tend to have times of abruptness because they're focused on the fight. I hate to tell you this, but when the preacher's a battler, every once in a while he's going to be a little gruff. He probably shouldn't be, but he's going to be a little gruff. But may I say this, you take the fight out of him, and you're also going to take the stand that you want out of him, too.
That's right.
For every asset, there's a liability. You, ladies, you want a strong husband, but you don't want him telling you what to do. Ouch. Fellas, you want a submissive wife, but you want one that also knows how to think. Be careful. When she does start thinking, quit criticizing her or she'll quit. Everybody doing all right? Mm-hmm. Leaders face constant attacks that you'll never know about. Your boss faces attacks that you don't know about. I don't even know who your boss is, but I'll promise you, he's under attack for certain things. And every level of leadership you climb up, the more attacks there are. My wife said something so profound the other day. She said, "Do you really think President Trump will run in 2020? I said, "Oh, yeah. I have no doubt. He's a winner. He's a fighter." She said, "After all he's been through already, you think he wants to go through that some more?" And I said, that's the way he's built. I said, the amazing thing is, he's giving his entire salary away. He doesn't take his salary. He gives it away. I just read in the news this afternoon, the Democrats have found a 100-year-old rule they think they know if they can take the House, how they can get to his tax records. Folks, if you got to go back 100 years to figure out how to get to a fella, you're really grasping at straws. You know, leaders are under constant attack. And the higher up you go, the more visible you are. In World War II, they taught the Germans and the Japanese, shoot at the brass buttons. That means the more brass there was, the higher the rank, and you knock them out, the more chance you have of depleting the troops. So shoot the brass buttons. look for the shiny stuff and shoot it. And may I say this, the higher you go, the more visible you are. Being famous isn't all it's cut out to be. Being known isn't all it's cut out to be. I gotta quit. Joshua was a good leader. He was a good counselor because of how he learned to follow counsel. Some of the most... I laugh at college boys.
Bible college boys. They never go seek counsel, but when they get out in the ministry, they want people to come seek their counsel, and they don't know how to give it because they never sought it.
That's why you got a bunch of pastors now that send people to Christian psychiatrists. Boy, is that an oxymoron. There ought not anybody know people better than the old man of God. Joshua was a good leader. Can I tell you why? He was a good follower. And he rose up in leadership because he rose in fellowship. And God looked down and said, one day Moses won't be there, but there's a young man that is following the orders I give Moses to the letter of the law. He's doing it right. He follows it with the spirit as well as by the letter. That's who I want. And after almost 40 years as an assistant, he becomes the leader to conquer Canaan land. That's how Joshua became a better leader. Can I tell you something? Our church is going to grow. I need everybody to step up. I need us all to become followers so that we can train followers so that we can lead those that come in. And that's how we'll do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've got a good thing going. There's nothing wrong. Preventive maintenance. But I wonder if the Lord was tugging at your heart tonight.